speaks through His Word. And as we read His Word today from Jonah 3:10 down through 4:4, we're asking God to speak to us. We're asking the Lord Jesus to speak to us. And some of us need to hear what it is that God is saying to us in this text today. So this is God's Word, Jonah 3:10. We begin there. When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which He had declared He would bring upon them, and He did not do it. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that You are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life." The Lord said, "Do you have good reason to be angry?" Last Wednesday would have been the 306th birthday of Jonathan Edwards, called by some the greatest American theologian and philosopher who ever lived, called by others the last of the great line of Puritans, and by some the most excellent and prolific writer and preacher in American history. Edwards is perhaps most well known for one sermon that he preached in 1741. It was called "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." Now, I remember reading that in high school as an example of Puritan literature, example of Puritan thinking. And I remember being taught that this was a crazy man who wrote and believed crazy things. Now, thankfully, as I have grown, I've come to appreciate Jonathan Edwards and that sermon even more. The title of it is harsh, isn't it? "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." But the content of that sermon is thoroughly biblical, and the gospel that we see in it is glorious. And so I would encourage you, if you've never read that before, to go and read it. You can find it abundantly present on the internet and in many printed forms, but also to read some of his other brilliant sermons as well, because he truly is a giant of a man, not only in Christian history, but even in American history. Well, in a way, Jonah could have called his sermon that he preached in Nineveh with the same title, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." Chapter 3 and verse 4, Jonah began to go through the city one day's walk, and he cried out, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. You sinners, God is angry at you. You are in His hands, sinners, in the hands of an angry God. He's going to destroy this place." Well, but like Edwards' sermon centuries later, when Jonah preached this hard message to Nineveh, the Holy Spirit moved upon the people who heard it, and there was repentance, and there was conversion, and there was revival that broke out. Now, I don't think any of Israel's prophets in the Old Testament, and probably no preacher since, has ever had the kind of effect that Jonah had in the preaching of this message in Nineveh. And in chapter 3, verse 10, we see that God observes the repentance of the people. Now, I think it's interesting that their repentance is described as something God could see. It's visible. You got a lot of people today who walk around and say, "Oh, you know, I've become a believer. I'm a Christian." Is it something you can see? Or you got some kind of invisible Christianity going on? Because when Nineveh repented and put their trust in God, it was something visible. God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way. And when God saw that their repentance was sincere and genuine, in His sovereign grace, He saved them from the destruction that He had promised was coming. And now, Jonah sees God's deeds, and he's not rejoicing. that the mission has been successful and the word of God has triumphed. Instead, we read here that he was greatly displeased and he was angry. The Hebrew Stronger, you could read it this way in verse 1. Jonah considered this to be an evil thing, a terrible evil, and he burned in his anger. That's the way the Hebrew sense reads. The significance of that's hard to overstate. Jonah was angry. That's not that big of a deal. We all get angry. The Bible even says anger in itself is not a sin. Paul says, be angry and do not sin. You can be, God is called angry at times. You can be angry and it not be sin. Jonah's problem is not that he's angry. His problem is that he's angry at God. He's angry at God because of what God has done. In fact, Jonah has placed himself in a judgment seat over God, and he charges the God of the universe with committing a terrible evil. And what is that terrible evil? He has saved sinners from their destruction. And to Jonah, that's an evil thing. Well, if Jonah's sermon could have been called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, then Jonah's present condition of heart and mind, indeed his prayer here, could be rightly called God in the hands of an angry sinner. And if we're truly honest with ourselves, we would admit there have been times that we have felt like Jonah feels here. Maybe it's just me, but have you ever had times when you were angry with God? Times in which you were tempted to cast judgment on God, that He was being unfair, that He was being unkind, or even, as Jonah accused, He was being evil? Now, on our best days, that kind of thinking would strike us as being absurd. How can we, depraved and sinful people, sinful by nature and by choice, put ourselves in judgment over a holy and righteous God who is perfect in justice, perfect in holiness, perfect in love, perfect in grace, perfect in mercy? That's ridiculous. But when God's providence becomes uncomfortable for us to bear, when His will becomes somewhat contrary to our own, things start to get turned upside down. And I suppose that when I'm angry with God, and maybe when you are, that my reasons for being angry with God aren't that much different than Jonah's. As we look at his prayer here, we see something of the reasons why Jonah was angry at God, and this shines a light on us in the moments when we are angry at God. What are the reasons for it? We see, first of all, in verses 10 and chapter 4, verse 1, that we get angry with God when we misunderstand His ways. We misunderstand His ways. It's a good consequence of being made in God's image that we are all born with a sense of right and wrong, a sense of good and bad. You don't have to be taught that. Now, we may have to learn what particular things are good and bad and what particular things are right and wrong, but we're born knowing that such categories exist: right, wrong, good, bad. And we grow into an understanding that those categories exist because God created them and He implanted them in us. Now, from that, we develop this sort of expectation that God will bless good people who do good things with good blessings, and bad people who do bad things will get bad things to happen to them. And here is where something else is at work in our minds. Because not only are we influenced from birth by the lingering presence of the divine image that we were created in, but also from birth we are affected by sin. Because we were born with a fallen, sinful nature, our thoughts about God and about fairness and about right and wrong and good and bad are corrupted, and oftentimes we are just wrong about these things. If life consisted only of people getting what they deserved, then we would all be in bad shape because none of us really want what we deserve from God. You see, part of our problem comes from a bad idea, a false idea, about what it means to be a good or bad person. We make those kind of judgments about other people, they're a good person, they're a bad person, because we compare them to ourselves. We think that people who do things like we do them are probably pretty good people. And people who do things other than we do them there are probably bad people. Even if we understand that we're all sinners, we think, you know, that there's two kinds of sinners. There's, you know, sort of your garden variety sinners, people like you and me, decent, respectable sinners. But then there are like sinners, you know, like Hitler. I haven't found anybody else to put in that category yet. But it's like, you know, you got people like me and you, and then you got Hitler. Well, yeah, is there anybody in between there? I mean, is there, how many stages of this are there, you know? But see, God never intended for us to measure people's goodness or badness by comparing them to ourselves. You want to get an idea about how good or bad someone is, you evaluate them in comparison with God. You can do that most vividly by comparing ourselves to Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh. And when we consider ourselves in comparison to Jesus, oh, we realize we're all bad. In fact, we are all very bad. I'd like to illustrate it like this. Suppose that we go down to UNCG, to the track and field complex, and find the long jump pit there. And then we're going to take turns to see who can jump the farthest. I would imagine that there are some of you that could jump a half a dozen or more feet farther than I could, because I can't jump very far. All right, and so you say, ha-ha, look, I jumped 6 feet farther than you jumped. That's pretty impressive. But now suppose we're standing on the south rim of the Grand Canyon, and the challenge is to jump across to the north rim. Well, all right, one, two, three, go. All right, in that moment, splat, right? It really doesn't matter that you could jump 6 feet farther than me. Okay, so in the same way, we compare ourselves to each other. We say, oh, well, you know, I'm better than that person. That person's worse than me. But now let's put them all in comparison to Jesus. Well, the difference becomes infinitesimal now. Hardly worth a mention how much better or worse we are from each other, because we all fall so short of His glory. This is what Paul's saying in Romans 3 when he says, we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us are so far below this bar that it's really pointless to compare ourselves to each other. It wasn't that Jonah thought, I'm good, they're bad. Jonah knew he was a sinner. He made that clear in chapter 2 when he prayed in repentance over what he had done. And it wasn't that Jonah thought that God couldn't forgive sinners. I mean, he had experienced God's forgiveness and saving mercy in chapter 2. He had seen God do this for Israel in his prophetic career. We learn about Jonah in 2 Kings chapter 14. And there we see that God is speaking great promises through him to Israel, even though they have a wicked king and they are corrupt in idolatry. God is forgiving them and blessing them in spite of their badness. So Jonah knew that God could do this. But in Jonah's mind, you know, there were sinners like himself and Israel. And then there were sinners like, you know, Hitler and Nineveh. You know, that's who you put in that category. And because the people of Nineveh were so much more evil in his mind than he was, or that his people were, he misunderstood the ways of God toward Nineveh. I mean, what angered Jonah was what he considered to be an evil thing that God had done in not bringing judgment upon Nineveh. But what Jonah misunderstood was that it is the way of God to forgive sin and sinners when there is confession and repentance and a turning to Him in faith, regardless of how bad the sin is, regardless of the ethnicity or the nationality of the sinner. It didn't anger Jonah when God saved him from his sin, did it? You read in chapter 2 when he's crying out to God for mercy and God sends this great fish to swallow him and deliver him back. Jonah doesn't say, oh God, this is a terrible thing you're doing here. I refuse to let you forgive me and restore me. No, he didn't get mad about that. 2 Kings 14, God does good things for wicked Israel. Jonah doesn't get upset about that. He's angry here because God is saving Nineveh. That's scandalous. Indeed. When God saves sinners and when God treats guilty people as if they are not, it is scandalous. That's the word the New Testament uses for it, a scandal. And the world looks at this and they see, you know, our bumper stickers that say things like, Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven, and they say, That's scandalous. They don't understand. How can God operate that way and treat sinners as if they were not? Every case, like we see of Jonah in the Old Testament, where God forgives sinners, is pointing us forward like a road marker that points us forward and directs our focus to the cross of Jesus Christ. Because there in the cross of Jesus Christ, the ways of God that the world considers scandalous and unfathomable are demonstrated vividly. Because in the person of Christ, Paul says in Romans 3:26, God is just and the justifier. And what Paul means by that is that he is just. God is just. He is perfectly holy and perfectly righteous in that he punishes sin with the full measure of judgment that it deserves. The brutality of Christ's death is a visible image of the grotesqueness of our sin and of the severity of the penalty that our sin warrants in the righteous justice of God. When you see an image or when you imagine or when you read about what Jesus endured leading up to and through the cross, you think about this. That is what I deserve because of my sin. God is just in that he gives sin its full penalty and punishment. But because Christ endured this on our behalf as our substitute, God is also the justifier. He is the one who makes the sinner to be righteous through that. He treats the sinner as if they are righteous. He treats the guilty as if they are not. He treats the bad as if they are good, because Christ has taken our sins upon himself in the cross, and he's given us his righteousness in exchange. And so we think in our minds it's the way of God to bless the good people and punish the bad people, and that's partly right. The part we don't get is that we're all bad people, and we're all under this penalty and punishment. And if it weren't for the cross of Christ, then God would either be just or the justifier. He would be unjust in justifying people because there'd been no penalty for sin. Or he would be not the justifier because he was just and he punished everybody according to what they deserve. But in the cross, God becomes both just and the justifier, punishing sin with the full penalty it deserves and declaring the guilty to be innocent in his sight. That's why we call this the gospel, because it's good news. It's the best news you could ever hear. But too often we misunderstand it. We think that Jesus is somehow out there to make good people better or to make nice people nicer or to make people with bad manners have better manners. Jesus is out there to make wicked sinners righteous. He's dying on the cross out there to make dead people live. He's dying on the cross to make people like you and me very bad people into his own image, his sons and daughters. This is the good news that we so often misunderstand. So, have you ever been angry with God when you saw or experienced something bad happening to yourself or someone else that you said, that shouldn't happen, that's a good person, shouldn't have to go through that bad stuff? Get mad at God about that. Been angry at God when you saw something good happen to someone that you think is bad or undeserving? How could God let that person have that car that I really want or that blessing that I really want? That person never gets sick a day in their life and they're wicked. And I'm a good person and I'm always sick. Man, mad at God. You ever been mad at God because life seemed unfair? Well, if so, if any of these have ever described a state of mind you've been in, and I've been in that state of mind, we've misunderstood the ways of God. It shouldn't anger us that God treats sinners better than they deserve. I mean, that is our glory, is that God treats sinners better than we deserve. It assures us that we are never beyond hope. When we protest like Jonah, you know, Nineveh didn't get what they deserved. This guy I know over here, he didn't get what he deserved. When we protest like that, what we are proving is that we have misunderstood the ways of God. And that ought to be a warning to us. When we're angry at God because life seems unfair, that's a warning. That's an alert. That's an alarm going off in our hearts. It's revealing that we've got a hardness of heart going on that might indicate that we ourselves have not truly comprehended and experienced the saving mercy of God in our own lives. Because if we've truly experienced His saving mercy, if we've truly experienced His gracious ways, then when we see Him treating sinners better than they deserve, we would rejoice instead of being angry over it. Because we would say, this fellow is just receiving the same blessing and the same glorious hope that I have received. We get angry, though, when we misunderstand God's ways. We also get angry with God when we misunderstand His nature. Verse 2, Jonah starts talking about who God is, His nature. And those two things are related because God's ways, the things that God does, are an expression of His nature, who He is. God acts in justice. He acts in mercy because He is just and because He is merciful. His actions reflect His nature. So when we speak of God's nature, we're talking about His attributes. Now in my library, I have this 1,200-page book. It's about that thick by a Puritan named Stephen Charnock. It's called Discourses on the Existence and Attributes of God. When people come in my library, they say, have you read all these books? Not that one. I haven't read the 1,200 pages. I'd still be reading, no matter when. I've had that book about 10 years. I've read about 40 pages of it, you know? And that may be an exaggeration. That's a big book, written about 400 years ago. That's hard stuff to read. But aren't you glad if you want to know what God is like, you don't have to read Charnock's 1,200-page volume on the existence and attributes of God? God has revealed what we need to know about who He is in the Bible. Now, there are places in the Bible where we see one attribute or another that's kind of highlighted and put on display, and we take all those passages and we weave them together, we begin to get a better picture of who God is. But then we find passages like Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7, in which we have there encapsulated a really thorough picture of who God is in His glorious attributes. Exodus 34, 6 and 7 says this. The Lord is revealing Himself to Moses, and He says, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. Now that passage was committed to memory by faithful people of God for centuries as a means of learning about God's nature, who He is and what His attributes are. Jonah knew that passage well because in verse 2, when he starts to lodge his complaints against God, he goes right to it. And look at how what he says sounds exactly like what that verse in Exodus 34 says. He says, I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Every word of it there reflecting that great passage in Exodus. Now, when God revealed Himself to Moses with those words, Exodus 34, 8 says that Moses made haste to bow low toward the earth and worship. This is what a right understanding of God's attributes should do. It should draw us into worship. So people say, I don't want to know. I hear this all the time. Can I just be honest with you about something that drives me nuts? People say, I didn't like Pastor so-and-so because he was too theological. And I don't come to church for theology. I come to church for worship. Then you're not getting it. Because if you don't have theology, who and how are you worshiping? And if you have theology right, it will drive you into worship. It will propel you into worship. And so those two things are not at war with each other. And when you come to church, you should be getting a heavy dose of both. And the worship's not going to drive the theology. The theology is going to drive the worship. And so Moses, when he hears God describe Himself this way, it says He made haste to bow low to the earth and worship. That's what a right understanding of who God is does for us. But Jonah is not drawn into worship. He's drawn into anger over who God is. Now, it's important to recognize that Jonah doesn't have bad theology. I know you're gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love and kindness. You relent concerning calamity. All those things are true. And Jonah knew they were true. The problem's not in Jonah's head. The problem is in Jonah's heart. And now we're finally told the reason why he ran away from God in chapter 1. Chapter 1 just gave it to us. Matter of fact, God said, go to Nineveh. He got up, ran away to Tarshish. Didn't tell us why. We've tried to speculate about some reasons why. Maybe he was afraid of what the Ninevites would do to him. You know, maybe he was like a racist and he didn't like those people because they weren't his people. Those might have had something to do with it. But Jonah admits why he did it. He says, I ran away because I know who you are. I ran away because I know you're a gracious and compassionate God. I ran away because I knew you would end up doing this. I knew you would end up. I want to see those people destroyed, and I knew you wouldn't destroy them. And that's why I ran away. Jonah didn't run away because what he feared would happen in Nineveh. He ran away because of what he knew to be true about God. His orthodox theology actually drove him into disobedience. That ought to be a warning for us too. Not enough to have all your I's dotted and all your T's crossed in your systematic understanding of Christian faith. What's your heart like? Is this understanding of right theology drawing you into passionate worship? Or is it just building your head up, puffing your head up so that you become angry with God when He doesn't do things the way you think He should? Jonah tries to pull the old I told you so bit on God. It doesn't work on God. This is what I said when I was still in my own country. I told you, God. Now here's where we see his error. He knew who God was. He knew that these things were true about God. But he was expecting, or at least hoping, that God would act in a way different from who he is. And that's something that God cannot and will not do. Jonah acts as if he knew more about the situation than God did, so he misunderstood God's omniscience. He acts as if he knows better what should have happened in Nineveh than God knows, so he misunderstands God's sovereignty. His complaint boils down to something like this, if we were to paraphrase it, God, you really blew it. God, you should have listened to me. If you would just let me run the universe for a day or two, I think I could really shape things up around here and show you how it's done. That's a ridiculous thing to think, and one that I think quite often, and probably you do too. Oh, God, if you just let me be in charge for a day or two. If you knew what I knew, God. What? What? Ridiculous. But we think it. We misunderstand his nature. God, you'd do something different if you knew what I knew. God, what you did was second best or worse, you know, and if you let me handle it. This is too big for you, God. Just let me know. I'll take care of it for you. Lord, when you poured out your grace, you hit the wrong target. When you let the bitter consequences of sin fall on, so you had a bad aim, God. Throughout this complaint, this idea Jonah has, God, you really should have listened to me. You should have got my advice about how to handle this. That doesn't sound like the words of somebody who truly understands God's nature. No matter how sound our theology is, when anger arises, there's a misunderstanding about who he is going on in our hearts. And we come to the final reason for our anger and Jonah's anger toward God. We get angry when we misunderstand his ways and his nature and his will. You ever seen a child hold their breath in defiance of their parents? I want to go outside and play. You can't go outside and play. Oh. I remember seeing that, you know, when I was growing up, I'd see somebody do that, and I would think, well, what good's that going to do? He's going to stand there and die. But to a child, that makes sense, right? If you don't let me have my way, I'm just going to stand here and die. That sounds like what Jonah's saying here. God, you think your way is better than my way? Well, you might as well just strike me dead. Now, I'm going to tell you, Jonah, lucky I'm not God. Because you know what this book would say? In verse 3, it would say, now, O Lord, please take my life from me. If I wrote this, it would say, poof, the end. Lucky. He's lucky. God continues to lean toward Jonah in grace. Jonah, well, he's like me and you. He gets angry with God because God didn't do what he wanted to do, and he starts to pray. He's got this death wish. If God, if you're truly this kind of God, if you really do things this way, then you might as well just take me out, because death is better than life to me. Ultimately, when it's all said and done, all of our anger, all of our frustration, all of our disappointment with God comes down to a clash of competing wills. God's will is one thing, ours is completely different. Now, there are some times in life, long seasons even, when it seems like our will is sovereign. You want something? Go get it. You want to do something? Do it. You want to have something? Have it. You just choose whatever you want. It's fine. But then we hit this wall, this rude awakening that comes like a whiplash running full speed into the immovable wall of God's ultimately sovereign will. And suddenly we realize we're not the ones in charge. We don't like that. And here we have probably our greatest choice. We can recognize that God's will is bigger and better than ours. And we can bend our will in submission to His. And we can pray like Jesus taught us to pray. That's a good idea. Pray like Jesus taught us to pray. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Or we can stiffen our necks, harden our hearts, and insist on having things our way. And Jonah's doing that here. He's holding himself out like he's got himself held hostage. Like he's holding himself as a ransom to God, saying, okay, God, one false move, and the prophet here is going to get it. That doesn't threaten God. Doesn't threaten God. Because God is ultimately in control of even Jonah's life and death. And Jonah can no more choose when his life is going to end than he chose when it was going to begin. You say, well, that's not true. I know a guy who chose to take his own life, so he chose when he was going to die. Well, you might have known someone like that, but have you ever known someone who tried to take their own life and it didn't work? I have. And they live for the rest of their life in whatever state they survive. And their life is a reminder to everyone who knows them that we do not choose when or how we leave this world. That's something that God is in charge of. We have this idea that we have free will. I can just choose whatever I want to choose. No. Ultimately, God is the only one with that kind of will, and His will is what prevails. His will doesn't often look like we want it to look. It doesn't often happen in the time frame that we think it should happen in. It's often punctuated with more mercy or less judgment than we think it should have. It's sometimes seasoned with more unpleasantness than we think we deserve, and we get angry, and we get angry enough to die. But if we truly knew the Lord, we would be glad that His will prevails over ours. What a dreadful thing it would be if in our prayer the Lord just broke through and audibly said, okay, you know what, I changed my mind. I think we'll give you your will instead of mine. That would be a catastrophic nightmare that would certainly lead us down the path of destruction. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end of it is death. God says, okay, you know what, I think we'll do the thing you think is right. No, change my mind, God. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jonah burned in his anger against the Lord. Some of us know how that feels. It's a miserable state to be in. In fact, I wouldn't be surprised maybe if someone here today feels that way right now. It's that prevalent and that common that I would imagine maybe here today. Maybe God hasn't done what you think He should do in your life or in your friend's life or your loved one's life. Maybe there's someone who thinks God hasn't dealt as harshly with someone as you think He should. Maybe you think God could have handled your situation better than He did, or you're frustrated that things just didn't seem to happen the way you thought they should. Well, what is it? Was it that death that happened? Or was it the death that didn't happen? Or was it what the doctor told you, or the way your friend treated you, or what your boss did, or what your spouse said, or how your children acted, the way your friend maybe betrayed you? The way your enemy seems to go from one blessing to another while you suffer repeatedly. You might be like Jonah, burning in your anger toward God over whatever that thing is in your life. And what would God say about that? I mean, if we were to air out our reasons, God, I'm angry at you for these reasons. What would God say to us? I think He might say what He said to Jonah in verse 4. Jonah says, God, here are my reasons why I'm mad at you. God says in verse 4, do you have any good reasons to be angry? Do you have any good reasons? Ultimately, all of our reasons are never good ones. Usually boils down to something we've misunderstood about God, His ways, His nature, His will. Now, Jonah did a lot that was wrong. Two things he did that were right. First, Jonah didn't just complain about God, he complained to God. He prayed to the Lord in his anger. Now, that's hard to do. Hard to pray when you're angry. Harder still to pray when you're angry at God. But never do we need to pray more than when we're angry at God. If we can't say anything else good about Jonah, we could say this, that his anger drove him to God and not away from Him. Now, you may not be comfortable saying, I can't tell God I'm angry at Him. Guess what? He already knows. It's the elephant in the room. Might as well say something about it and everybody will feel better, okay? You can talk to Him about it because He already knows. And oftentimes when I'm angry at God, and I wish it weren't often, but I don't want to pray because I know that as I pray and as I talk to Him about my anger, that He's going to begin to show me how foolish I am, and He's going to begin to show me how wrong I am, and He's going to begin to show me how right He is. And you know, I just don't want to have that conversation with God. It's just easier for me to not pray. But the best thing we can do is to go to the Lord in prayer and let God remind us of who He is and how He acts and how His will is better than ours and superior to ours. And it breaks down our anger and it brings us to confession and repentance and, yes, worship. And sometimes those can be the most precious prayer times that we ever have, is that when we just have this heated exchange with the Lord about our anger. So, first thing Jonah did right, he prayed about it. Secondly, I think this is something right. I'm trying to look at it as if it's something right. Is that Jonah recognized he couldn't go on living like this. He said, well, he wanted to die. Is that right? Well, try looking at it like this. Jonah says, I can't go on like this anymore. And he's exactly right. He can't go on like this anymore. But he doesn't have to. You remember when Elijah got depressed because the queen was chasing him, wanting to kill him? And Elijah just says, God, I want to die. Have you ever felt like that? I have felt like that. I remember one afternoon, I was so discouraged, so depressed, I'll use the word, so depressed, and ultimately angry at God. I was pastoring a different church. I went down into the sanctuary. I found a spot right about there on the altar, and I just began to drive my fist into the altar and just saturate that carpet with my tears and just say, God, I just want to die. I'm just so angry about this right now. And I'm angry at You, God, because You're the one that could change this, and You're not changing it, and I just want to die. Two passages of Scripture came to my mind. One was the words of Jesus. If anyone wishes to come after Me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. Take up your cross. That means dying. And that led me to another passage, Galatians 2:20, which Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who, get this, loved me and gave Himself up for me. And I remember in that moment right there, just thinking that, you know, Jesus wanted what I wanted. I didn't want to live anymore, and He didn't want me to live anymore. And I didn't have to live anymore. In fact, that had been my problem all along, is I'd been trying to do all the living on my own. What He wanted for me was what I wanted for me, and that was to die right then and there. And as I asked the Lord to just take myself from me and live through me, my perspective was changed, and it was like a weight was lifted off my shoulders. And there might be somebody in here right now who says, you know, I just want to die. Jesus wants for you what you want for you. That's why He said for you to take up your cross. He wants you to die to yourself so that He can do the living through you. Romans 12, present your bodies a living sacrifice to God. So I don't know where you are in your journey with the Lord right now. Maybe You haven't even begun that journey. Maybe you're still trying to think your way to God that with thoughts that seem right to you but are corrupted and twisted by your sin nature, and so you're thinking that you're a good person and that God is obligated to bless you, and when things go bad, God's being unfair. This is not what God says in His Word about you and how He works. God says that you're a sinner and that you're spiritually dead in your trespasses and you're separated from Him because of that. But He also says that He loves you and He wants to save you. And so in the person of Jesus, God has dealt with your sins fully and finally, and He offers to forgive you and declare you righteous in His sight if you turn from your sin and trust in Him. That's a glorious promise that I hope you'll consider accepting. But you might be angry with God today. What is it? Maybe He's not letting you have your way. He's not handling things the way you think He should. There's something about Him that you think is imperfect or flawed or even, like Jonah thought, even evil. Why don't you do what Jonah did and talk to God about those things? He already knows it, so you might as well tell Him. And as you do, you allow His Word to shape your understanding about who He is, how He works, how His will is better than yours. And as you consider that, you give yourself up to Him. You die to yourself and you allow His life to live through you. And your perspective will be transformed. Your anger will begin to fade. And you'll be brought to repentance and confession and worship and ultimately the abundant life that Jesus wants you to have as you give that over to Him. Would you pray with me for a moment? Father, heavy subject today, Lord, one that we need to hear because we confess we are tempted often to be angry with You because we misunderstand You, Lord. We have not known Thee as we should. And so, Father, in this moment, I don't know if there's anger here in the room even toward You. I pray that, Lord, these words will be helpful. And Lord, if there's someone here today that doesn't know You, I pray, God, that You would just begin to draw them to Yourself through Your Word, by Your Spirit. Lord, I know how this is striking my heart today. I don't know how it's striking everyone else's. So I'm just going to let us pray in silence here, Lord, and just confess and hand things over to You the way that we should in response to Your Word.